Our text this morning is found in verse 34 of Matthew 6, and we're looking at mercy promised and provided, or daily grace for the daily grind. And really, in this Sermon on the Mount, as we know, Jesus has been dealing with what it really means to be a true follower of him, a true Christian. And in doing so, he has been exposing the empty religion of the Pharisees, and he has been setting out very clearly God's true standard for those who would really know him and follow him. And God's standard for kingdom citizens, a standard really that is so high, it's impossible for us to attain in our own strength. God speaks in this message to every issue of our lives, our attitudes, our commitment to the word, the way that we should live for God, the way that we should approach him in worship and prayer, the way we use our money, our possessions. The word of God addresses every part of our lives. But it's so important that we understand this morning that being a Christian is not trying to do all of these things in our own strength. We would fail. We cannot do that. But being a Christian is about being in a real, living, vital relationship with Jesus Christ. It is knowing him personally. And it's his life, his strength, his power working through us that enables us to live for God and for his glory. And here the Lord Jesus Christ in the latter part of this chapter has been dealing with this whole issue of worry. And as I said before, I would be honest with you, and this is one of my particular battlegrounds. There are so many things that would tempt to draw me out into worry and anxiety. And maybe you can associate with that this morning. But into that, the Lord Jesus speaks to his people and he says, do not be anxious. You say, well, there's so many things for us to worry about, so many things for us to be concerned about. And all of us would admit that worry is a part of life. We do it all the time. And excessive worry can have serious consequences on us physically and emotionally and mentally. But beyond that, the Bible also says that when we indulge worry, it is a sin. Because that worry is saying, God, I know that you've said these things. I know that you've given these promises. But I just don't believe that you're able to do them. I just don't believe that what you said is true. And worry is often the distrust of the providence of God and his promises. And Jesus says that the root of anxiety and worry can often be the fact that we just don't trust him enough. We just don't take him at his word. We just don't believe that his promises are true. And Jesus in this passage has been speaking to people who are worried about the daily necessities of life. We read that, didn't we, in verses 25 onwards, what they're going to eat and what they're going to drink and what they're going to wear and all the rest. But he says that for the believer, all of those things are in his hand. One of the major emphases throughout the New Testament is that God doesn't want his children focused on the things of this earth which are passing away. He wants us to set our affections on those things above, to lay up our treasure in heaven, to seek first the kingdom. And to free us to do that, he promises us and he says, look, I'll take care of all those other things. You can trust me for that. And the Lord Jesus, he addresses here in verse 34 a different type of worry. Worries that we may have about the future. Worries that we may have about what's going to happen tomorrow. And we need to understand and believe that God gives us today's mercies for today's troubles. And he will give us tomorrow's mercies for tomorrow's troubles. There's a hymn that has become very precious to me recently, written by a man called George Newmark. And this is what it says. If thou but suffer God to guide thee, and hope in him through all thy ways, he'll give thee strength, whatever betide thee, and bear thee through the evil days. Who trusts in God's unchanging love, builds on the rock that nought can move. And then he goes on to say, be patient and await his leisure, in cheerful hope with heart content, to take whate'er thy Father's pleasure and his discerning love hath sent. Nor doubt our inmost wants are known to him who chose us for his own. Cheerful hope, contented heart to take whatever may come, to take whatever the Father's pleasure and discerning love sends to us. They're amazing words. But if we are believers, we know, of course, that our great God is kind, that he's gracious beyond telling, but that he also allows trials and blessings in each day to come to us. And if we're honest, as his children, we don't always agree enthusiastically with what God deems is best for us. Sometimes we struggle to feel that God really is for us when he allows various trials or pain to break into our lives. And that's especially true when we are sent to face one day and we find that it's much more severe than another day. And it's true that God gives us each day to us as he deems best, and it ultimately will be for our good and his glory. And in the midst of what he permits, God has promised to give to his children all they need to endure. He has promised fresh mercies from his hand each and every day to face whatever that day brings. And friends, we've got to learn that the mercies that God gives today are for today. They are not sent to deal with tomorrow's burdens. He'll give us new mercies for that. Today's mercies are for today's burdens. But we struggle, don't we, when it comes to that consideration of the future. We struggle to trust him for the future, for tomorrow. We have so many questions. What will become of our children? Will they believe or will they forsake the way of righteousness? Will we be there for our children? What will become of our health? Will we be affected by some illness? Will we lose our memory or our mind? Who will take care of us if we begin to fail? Will we spend the last years of our lives outliving all our friends and family and feeling abandoned and alone? What will become of our relationships or our marriages? If we've been hurt in the past, will we ever trust again? Will we ever know happiness and fulfillment in relationships with others? Will we be there for each other? Will our relationships break? What will it be like tomorrow? Will we have strength to live tomorrow when it comes? Will we be able to live wisely and joyfully no matter what the Lord sends to us? Or what will become of the church here at Clarence Street? What will tomorrow bring, or Wednesday, or next Sunday, or a year from now, or 5 years from now? Will there be increase or decrease? Will there be conversions? Will there be baptisms? Or will there be just splits and disputes? Will we still be together? Will I still be here? Will we be winning the lost and standing for truth and sending out missionaries? Will we be planting churches? Will we have a strong and healthy leadership? Or will the doors be closed? You see, worry has a tremendous potential for a real force in our lives. It endeavours to trap us and defeat us and destroy us. And worry will try to grip you today and upset you and make you anxious, and it's relentless. And if it can't get you to worry about what you face today, it will keep searching for something in the future to disturb you. And our minds are so prone to worry, can rob us of our joy. And worst of all, it can hinder our closeness to the Lord. It can pull us away from his strength and blessing, all that he has for us. Because worry directly sets itself against the character and the truth of God. And so it's a battleground. And we need to battle it with objective truth that is found in the Word of God. And you say, well, how do I do this? Well, we begin by reminding ourselves very simply that the strength to live tomorrow will be given tomorrow. God has promised that, and it will be given. Today's mercies don't include strength for tomorrow, but they do include faith that tomorrow's unseen mercies will be sufficient when they come. I can't stress to you how important this truth is as we seek to live our Christian lives. Whether we're in work or whether we're facing major changes in our lives, whether we're trying to get used to new roles, whether we're trying to raise a family, whether we're facing some illness, whether we're older in years or uncertainty, whether we're single or married, this truth is vital. And it's vital because naturally we have a strong impulse in our hearts that we want to feel sufficient for today, for tomorrow, for next week. We want it all sorted. And we don't like it when we feel empty at the end of the day. And when we try to sleep, if we can, not feeling the power or the strength to face the challenges of tomorrow. And if we go on desperately needing to feel today the strength we need for tomorrow, we'll either break under the pressures of all the anxieties which build, or worse, we may even turn to worldly strategies and boost our self-sufficiency, pump up our egos, and persuade ourselves we can take it all in our stride, that we're strong enough. Neither of those approaches is God's way. So what is God's way? Well, God's way is given to us by the Lord Jesus in verse 34. He says, therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, I don't think that he's saying there, never prepare for the future. I don't think he's saying, don't ever plan. You know, if you were a farmer, the thought about tomorrow's empty silos would cause you to sow your field with corn months before you need the corn. You've still got to sow and plan for the harvest to be known. And almost everything that's worth doing requires forethought and planning and preparation. In fact, Jesus says in Luke 14:28, for which of you intending to build a tower doesn't sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? So the point of what he's saying in verse 34 is not, don't make wise preparations. Rather, the point is, don't bring all the trouble and uncertainty of carrying out those preparations tomorrow in today. You've got enough today to deal with. So what does Jesus mean by enough? Or as the AV says, sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. What does Jesus mean by sufficient or enough? He means that your Heavenly Father, who loves you with an everlasting love, who is kind and wise beyond all measure, gives to us each day what he deems best, and therefore each day's troubles are enough. They are sufficient because God determines their limit. God decides what is enough and what is sufficient. So, for example, 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now you can know some of the pressures that are coming tomorrow, and it may be that part of your job today is to make some preparations for them. Those preparations are part of today's sufficient trouble. But how it will actually turn out tomorrow, whether you feel strong enough to face tomorrow, that's not something that God wants you to carry today. Those are the burdens for tomorrow. God does not give mercies today for bearing tomorrow's burdens. Worrying about tomorrow is sin. And God is the God of tomorrow, just like he is the God of today. Let me give you an example from my own circumstances. I was speaking with a friend recently, also a pastor, and we were talking about preparing and the pressure of preparation in the midst of everything else that is expected in the role. And so I plan and draw together corporate worship and teaching and preaching, as well as seeking to minister privately, edifying the saints and all those sorts of things. And like the farm, we know that if there's going to be a harvest on the Lord's day, there needs to be ploughing and sowing and watering earlier in the week. And that's right, and the Lord Jesus, the great shepherd, wants us to do that. But what about the questions that start to arise from the flesh? How will it go on Sunday? Who's going to be there? Will people actually turn up? Will people make it a priority to be there? Will God be pleased to meet with us? Will it be real and deep and transforming and Christ exalting? Or will the people be disappointed? What troubles will arise on the day? And it's easy with all the questions like that to cross the line from faithfully preparing to unfaithful anxiety. It's easy to cross over from dealing with today's sufficient burden of preparation and begin to borrow tomorrow's troubles. How will it be received? And that spiritually is very dangerous, because today's mercies are given by God for today's burdens, not tomorrow. Or the danger can come another way. Not only can we start to fret, about how preparations turn out, but start to fret over whether we'll have the resources to handle all the preparation after that. in the really busy times when there seems to be so much. How are we going to get through it all? Regular ministry and the trips and anniversaries and correspondence and visitation, and then Christmas is approaching, and so it goes on. Will the resources be there? And again, that too can be a crossing over the line between faithful planning and unfaithful anxiety, because the strength to prepare for all that that is ahead will be there in due course, and God will give it at the appropriate time and not before. That's why we read, by the way, Lamentations 3. One of the most precious places where we find this truth is in those verses in Lamentations 3, verses 22 to 23. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That little phrase, new every morning, that gives us the confidence that each day's mercies, each day's kindnesses are given specifically for that day. And you need to really think about that and let that sink and permeate your thinking and sink deep in. You know, why does God give us mercies that are new every morning? Why does he do it in that way? It's not because yesterday's mercies were insufficient. It's because they were yesterday's provision. Yesterday's mercies for yesterday's burdens. Today's mercies for today's burdens. They're new every morning. It's like the manna in the wilderness in the Old Testament. You can't keep it overnight. Enough comes for each day. Why? So that we depend on him day by day. We live on him day by day. You know, Newmark, that hymn that I mentioned, that confidence shines through in another verse. Listen to what he says. Sing, pray, and keep his ways unswerving. So do thine own part faithfully, and trust his word, though undeserving, thou yet shalt find it true for thee. God never yet forsook in need the soul that trusted him indeed. The mercy to carry you through this hour is given in this hour. God gives us grace for the hour that we need that grace, and God never forsakes his own. How many times in life do we come to the end of our resources and we say, there's nothing left, I'm depleted. And at that moment, we desperately need to remind ourselves of this truth. God won't expect you to carry more than what he will strengthen you to carry. He will give you what you need. He will give us new mercies if the load increases. And so don't add to today's load by fretting about tomorrow. God will not ask you to live tomorrow on the strength that he has given you today. What you need today is not tomorrow's strength, but today's faith that tomorrow's mercies will be enough. But it's a battle to believe that. You know, there's something very different between experience of believing God for tomorrow and then the actual experiencing of the power of God in the day itself. As one explains, faith stands on the promise of God. It waits, it hopes in weakness and peace, and that waiting and hoping is part of today's mercy, trusting that there will be sufficient mercy for tomorrow. And as we trust, we don't necessarily have the realization of tomorrow's mercy or tomorrow's power by experience. We just trust, and there is the battle there to trust God. And so often we want everything now, but we've got to trust him for tomorrow. And God says to us, trust me, I will give you the grace for tomorrow tomorrow. You don't need that today. I will give you what you need for today. I will give you what you need for tomorrow. Let me give you an illustration to help you understand. In 1931, there was a missionary called John Vinson, and he was working in North China. And an army of bandits swooped down on his village, and they looted, and they burned, and they killed. And they took 150 Chinese, and they took Vinson captive as well. And when the government troops pursued, the bandits offered Vinson his freedom if he would write a letter to the commanding officer of the government troops asking him to withdraw. Vinson said, will you let the Chinese prisoners go free? Absolutely not, they said. Then I refuse to go free too, Vinson said. That night the bandits tried to flee, taking Vinson with them. Many were killed, and many of the captives escaped. Vincent could not run because of recent surgery. And a little Chinese girl later reported that a bandit had pointed a gun at Vincent's head and said, "I'm going to kill you. Aren't you afraid?" Now, hearing that, how do you feel? I wonder if you put yourself in Vincent's place, do you feel right now that you have the power to respond with great serenity and peace to die well? Probably not. And that's okay, because you don't have to feel that right now. What God wants from you now as you sit there is not the strength to die that death like Vincent. That is not today's trouble for you. What God calls you to now is not to have the power to do what Vincent did, but to have the trust in God that when that time comes, if it comes, or when that peculiar trial comes, He will give you what you need. And Vincent looked up and said, "I am not afraid, because if you kill me, I will go straight to my Heavenly Father." And he did. Today's mercies for today's troubles, tomorrow's mercies for tomorrow's troubles. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. The troubles and the mercies are appointed day by day. The Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and what? Forever. It means that our Saviour is gloriously consistent and sure, and He will do what He has said He will do. He will do for His people tomorrow what He is doing today, and He did yesterday, and He will sustain you, and He will keep you. And if you're concerned about that for the future, then you look to the Ebenezers of the past. You say, "Thus far the Lord has helped me. Did He sustain me then? Yes, He did, and He will sustain me in the future." And with Him, there is no past, there is no present, there is no future. He sustains and keeps His people. Isaiah 26:3, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." And that's where we have to fight the battle. And you might be thinking, well, these are encouraging things, but if my worry is rooted in unbelief in the Lord and I'm not trusting His promises, how can I have any assurance at all? I have to deal with feelings of worry and anxiety almost every day. So my belief in God must be so weak. How can I even be sure I'm saved? What do I do then? Well, you must remember, friend, it's not the strength of your faith that saves you. It's the object of your faith, Jesus Christ. And there is a difference between being totally faithless and battling doubts, or when faith comes under attack. One illustration puts it like this. Suppose you're in a race, a car race, and your enemy doesn't want you to finish the race, and so he throws mud on your windscreen. The fact that you temporarily lose sight of your goal and start to swerve doesn't mean that you're going to quit the race or that you're on the wrong track. If that was true, the enemy wouldn't be bothered about you. Rather, it means that you've got to turn on the wipers and the screen wash, and you've got to make it clean again. And the point is this, when our anxiety strikes, when we're in that battle, and our vision of God is blurred, of His glory and His greatness and His promises, that doesn't mean that somehow we're faithless or that we will not make it to heaven. It means that we're under attack. And at the first blow, our belief in God's promises may swerve and it may splutter, but we need to use the means that He's given us to get back in the right direction. And that's why we need the Word of God. Psalm 56 verse 3, the testimony of Scripture, "When I am afraid, I will trust in you." The psalmist doesn't say, and thank God he doesn't say, "Well, I never struggle with fear." Fear strikes and that's when the battle begins. The Bible never assumes that true believers will never face anxiety or worry. Instead, the Bible equips us and tells us how to fight when they come. So, for example, 1 Peter 5:7, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." It doesn't say you'll never feel anxieties to cast onto God. It says when the mud covers your windscreen and you lose sight of the road and you start to swerve, use the wash and get the wipers going. So if you're like me and you have to battle with worries and anxieties, it's not unusual. The key thing is how you deal with that, how I deal with that. And we deal with it by taking up the spiritual weapons of our warfare and fighting the daily battle. We battle by meditating on God's word and asking for the help of the Holy Spirit. And asking for the help of the Holy Spirit means that we pray that he would make the promises of God, which are ours in Christ, real to us in our circumstances. So we read the promises of God and then we pray that the Spirit of God would help us. And as our vision is cleared, we begin to see the good that God plans for us, and our belief and our trust in him grows strong. And the swerving starts to smooth out. Jeremiah 29:11, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's where the battle is. We battle by coming again to the truth and certainty of the promises and purposes of God. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He says, seek first the kingdom. Keep your focus in that. In everything you do at home and at work, put God's purposes first, and everything else he will take care of. Even Paul applies this promise to anxiety in Philippians like this. He says, just like Jesus in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then in verse 19 of that chapter, he gives the promise, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And you say, well, what does that look like for me day by day? And with this, I'm going to finish. We battle the unbelief of anxiety with the promises of God. So, if you're here this morning, when I'm anxious about some new opportunity or some meeting, how do I battle unbelief then? I come to the promise, Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. When I'm anxious about my ministry being useless and empty and fruitless, I fight unbelief with the promise, Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. When I'm anxious about being too weak to do my work, how do I battle that? I battle it with the promises in Deuteronomy 33:25. Your sandals shall be iron and bronze, as your days, so shall your strength be. When I'm anxious about decisions that I've got to make in the future, I take up the battle with Psalm 32:8, where it says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. When I'm anxious about facing opponents and those who would seek to do me harm and criticize and all the rest, Romans 8:31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? When I'm anxious about being ill, then I look to Romans 5. We also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. When I'm anxious about getting old, and I don't know how that will be, Isaiah 46:4, even to your old age I am he, and even to grey hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and I will deliver you. When I'm anxious about death, Romans 14, for if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. When I'm anxious that I may make shipwreck of my faith and fall away from the Lord, I battle with Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Or Hebrews 7, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So do you see, that's where the battle is. When we take the truth of God and the promises of God and we face it up against that worry which causes us to doubt God. So I urge you, friends, in that warfare, take up the word of God. Ask the Holy Spirit for help to lay the promises up in your heart and battle on. Because God gives us today's mercies for today's troubles, and he will give us tomorrow's mercies for tomorrow's troubles. And we can know for sure that God never yet forsook in need the soul that trusted him indeed. Will you trust him? Because if you trust him, you'll find that he'll never fail you. Amen. Let's sing together 746. Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. 746.